Well, we'll continue over in Romans chapter 8. And again, in this section, Paul's been emphasizing the eternal security of the believer. And really, it deals with that we've been talking about today. It many times was brought up, you know, our comfort, the rest we have, the assurance we have when, you know, things are falling apart about us. And this section in particular, as Paul began in verse 28, we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Paul asks specific questions here. Now, telling questions. And, of course, there's only but one answer to the questions he asks. But he teaches us line upon line and precept upon precept. Sometimes I think as I go through these sections of Paul that I'm being redundant, but Paul is repeating these things and piling them upon one another, you know, to make the emphasis to the saints here in Rome of, you know, their eternal security in Christ, their position in Christ, their assurance in Christ. And the saint needs to be assured of these things from time to time. Indeed, there are things that may cause the saint to doubt or to fear. And Paul addresses some of these things that may do that to the saint of God in specific. Now, Christ's love for His elect is evidenced by His atonement, by His redemption. And yet, in our daily life, there's also these evidences, and there's this continuing manifestation of His love. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Now, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, Christ's love is manifested, and it's manifested as well, not only in His atonement, but as Paul has already spoken of, in His continual intercession on our behalf, on His daily provisions for us. And His love, in fact, the love of God is beyond measure. It's beyond our comprehension. It's a love that's unchangeable. And perhaps more than anything else, it's a love that's undeserved. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I love thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God's love without measure, unchangeable. Yep. The apostle writes in John 10:28, recording the words of the Lord, and he says, "And I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, Paul points out some things that may bring doubt to the saints' mind from time to time, but there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. He addresses, you know, these specific things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Might those things cause the saint to doubt or to fear or to tremble? You know what? I suppose so. I haven't experienced most of them. You know, we've from the human experience standpoint, been very blessed. I don't know what many of those things are. And yet sometimes, you know, I may fear and doubt. I haven't experienced those things. But Paul says, you know, those things can't separate you from Christ's love. We've not been called to that yet. We may yet. We don't know that. You know, when Paul writes over in Hebrews 12 and verse 4, he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, and as he talks about the saints and all those that have, you know, been persecuted and perished and so forth, he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so as Paul speaks of these things that are beyond our own experiences, but have been pretty much, you know, a standard for the saints of God up until our time. And so Paul looks at these specifics, and we'll take a little time and look at them. And Paul uses some things here that it's not quite apparent, perhaps, in the translation, but some of them are basically figurative language. And yet they're the very same figures that we can identify with in the English language. When Paul here says, shall tribulation, that word, it is literally in the Greek, pressure. Shall pressure and everything that we would associate with that term figuratively, you know, is what Paul's speaking of here. You know, all the pressure we say we feel upon us and the worries and the troubles. Shall tribulation, shall pressure? The Lord said in Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, there's a long line of the saints of God that were persecuted by the men of the world. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes our way. And not only was there a long line of the saints of God that faced tribulation and persecution in the world, but the Lord specifically told his disciples that they ought to expect that same thing. In John 16 and verse 33, the Lord said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? That same word Paul uses over in 2 Corinthians 14:17, there it's translated affliction, when he says, for our light affliction, or if you will, our light tribulation, For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now this too shall pass. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? No. And Paul says, well, how about distress? Shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? And again, that word in its very literal sense means narrowness. And I guess we would talk about today, we'd say about being in a tight situation. We're in a tight situation. Shall distress, shall narrowness separate us from the love of Christ? You know, that mental anguish that's suffered in the midst of tribulation and conflict. You know, the illness and the worries that go with that. Shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? He says, or shall persecution? And again, that speaks primarily to what comes from without. You know, what comes from without, from the Christ-hating world. And we can't expect the world to love Christ and the things of Christ. You know, that shouldn't come as a shock to us. Luke 21 and verse 12, the Lord says this, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. The Lord said these things might be expected of His people. We've escaped them, you know, by and large in the last century or so. But we shouldn't be surprised if they come upon us. But we should know this. Can't separate us from Christ's love. So tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine? Well, I showed you my survival seeds, you know, and I think, you know, the Lord tells us, you know, to be wise and prepare for things. But if the time comes we have want of the necessities of life, that won't separate us from Christ's love. You know, have any of the saints, you know, ever starved to death? Oh, certainly. Have they died in the arena? Have they been eaten of lions? That doesn't separate them from the love of Christ. Shall famine separate us from the love of Christ? And again, that's something that none of us have really experienced. You know, we don't even know what it means to be hungry. You know, sometimes you're probably like me. Last night I was looking around upstairs. I says, you know, I'm not hungry, but I want something to eat. You know, and if we didn't eat that way, I guess we wouldn't hardly eat at all. Then maybe we would eventually know what hunger is. But most of us don't even know what hunger is. But shall famine separate us from the love of Christ? Or nakedness, you know, the lack of adequate clothing? You know, folks may not be too impressed with my clothing, but my problem is I don't have enough room to put it all away, you know. My closet overflows. You know, where do I put it all? I've not experienced these things. But this we know, that none of that will separate us from the love of Christ. And we know that the saints before us experienced these things. Again, in Hebrews, where Paul was talking about the saints of the Old Testament, he said in Hebrews 11, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, nakedness won't separate us from the love of Christ. Paul says there's peril, physical danger, of whatever sort. It could really, that's a pretty broad, encompassing term, but physical danger of whatever. They would have us worry about all sort of things. I was reading in the paper this morning. They were talking about, global warming and by 20-something, and when the sea levels raised so high, they said, will Washington survive? And they talked about, but by and large, these monuments will be underwater and so forth. I think it'd be a good idea if the whole place there was underwater. But all the fear-mongering that goes about in the media, peril, danger. And then Paul says, of peril or of sword. That primarily speaks of the instruments of war that are wielded by the state. Shall the sword, shall the state's power, Leviathan's sword, will it separate us from the love of Christ? Acts 12 verse 1 says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Thus did the Lord, himself render up his earthly life at the hands of the government on the cross. Figuratively speaking of the power of the sword, the power of the state. Paul's own experience. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods? Once was I stoned? Thrice I suffered shipwreck? A night and a day I've been in the deep? In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul knew these things. Paul knew the love of Christ above measure. He writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, and at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from evil, from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord watched over Paul and preserved him through these things until it was his time, and Paul died at the hand of the state. Literally the sword that took off his head. the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." James, who pastored the church at Jerusalem, was half-brother of the Lord, writes in his epistle in James 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There is no separation from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then, as Paul is wont to do in verse 36, he has kind of a, if you will, a parenthesis. He refers back, quoting from the Psalms, and again showing the historical nature of, you know, the Lord's people and, you know, the way they were accepted really in all the ages. And in verse 36 he says this, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." There's no escape necessarily from the tribulations that come upon us in the world. But there is perseverance and preservation given by the Savior. You know, there's His abiding presence. There's the perseverance to go through those things. The preservation in spite of those things, even though sometimes that preservation is just going home to the Lord. You remember we talked about the three Hebrew children. They stand before the king. They don't tremble. They said, "King, it's in your power to throw us in that furnace. If the Lord wants to, He can preserve us from that. And if He doesn't, He's going to take us out of your power." Yes, you throw us in that furnace, you've got no more power over us. Well, look at how Paul writes, begins this particular verse. He says, "As it is written." As Brother Singh was, we were talking about, you know, was asking about the Bible and its preservation and so forth. Now, Paul has this sense of the preservation of God's Word. "As it is written." That's a common formula. It was used throughout the New Testament. The Lord Himself uses it. It's a common formula used when one would quote from the Old Testament. And what it literally means, because of the tense of the verb there, it means "as it stands written." And the Greek there, it's a reference to something that happened in the past time, but it has a continuing existence into the present. You know, it occurred in the past, but it has a continual existence in the present. "As it is written," "as it stands written." Paul didn't have the original manuscripts. He never saw an original manuscript. And yet, Paul knows he has the Word of God. Because it stands written. Because God has preserved that Word. And so when he quotes from the Old Testament, he doesn't say, "as simply as it was written." It's "as it is written." And again, literally, "as it stands written." The very preservation, the very words that the Lord Himself and the apostles used is an acknowledgement and an affirmation of the preservation of God's Word. God's Word was not simply given in the past, but it stands written today. It stands given today. Paul had the very Word of God. Of that he was sure. Remember what Paul writes, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What was he talking about, Paul? Paul never had an original manuscript. Paul was talking about what he had in his hand. You know, what the Christians of that day had could hold in their hand. As it stands written. And then he quotes from Psalm 44:22, where it says, "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughterer." Many of the Old Testament saints suffered persecution and death for the cause of God and truth. Many of the New Testament saints suffered persecution and death for the cause of God and truth. Many of our Baptist forebears in the first century and beyond up until this day suffered persecution and death for the cause of Christ. Such persecution was the lot, by and large, for the saints of all the ages. Again, the Lord said in John 16, verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? No, the worst they can do, which turns out to be the best, is to send us home to the loving arms of the Heavenly Father. And He gives grace to stand in the midst of those things. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4:11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So Paul notes, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. There's nothing that can separate the saint from the love of God. And then back he gets back into verse 37, and we'll probably pick up here next week again. And he answers, you know, specifically the question he asked in verse 35. Verse 36 is a, you know, parenthesis. He refers back to the Old Testament, and "Lest you were in suspense, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from the love of Christ?" Verse 37, "Nay." No. "Nay, in all these things we are survivors." I didn't say that. You would think, we sang that song this morning, it wasn't about this. It comes to mind, though, says, "That's enough for me." You know, say, "Well, if I could survive it, that'd be enough for me." But no, it doesn't end there. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Well, you think about that little thing. A little while. You would think, "Boy, if I could just survive tribulation and distress and persecution." No, we're not just survivors, we're conquerors. What a glorious thought that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll see specifically what Paul has to say on that and continue up and maybe even finish this chapter next week and get into chapter 9. But Paul here is seeking to comfort the saints there at Rome. They had faced some persecution. They were going to face a whole lot more. Leviathan was to become a much more bloody than it already had. And they were to suffer great persecution. And it was important that they understood these things. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, regardless of what may come our way. And that's just as true for us today as it was for the saints in Rome when Paul wrote to them. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 54, "The Solid Rock." Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Number 54. Thank you.
is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then and he been found dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your everlasting love for Your people. And Lord, we can't understand it. We know we can't deserve it. And yet, Lord, You've given us assurance in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, You've allowed us to experience that love. Lord, we thank Thee for the assurance that we are secure in Thee. Lord, to know whatever may come on the horizon, whatever distress, whatever persecution, whatever tribulation, whatever famine, that nothing can separate us from Your love. Lord, what a glorious thought. Father, we know we haven't been called to endure what many of the saints before us have. And certainly, Lord, after the flesh, we don't desire after those things. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee to know that Your grace is sufficient. We pray, Lord, for strength to stand, to be that people that You would have us to be. Lord, we thank Thee for this, Your fellowship. I thank You, Lord, for each that's here today. We thank You for watching over Brother Hal as he traveled. Lord, we thank Thee for Your presence there in the midst of his family, the encouragement that You gave unto them. We pray You continue to be with his uncle and his family. Lord, we thank Thee for that Brother Singh is continuing to heal, and pray You continue to be with him. Pray You be with Brother Dale as he goes to the doctors, and Lord, that You give them wisdom, that You might continue to be with him as he heals, that You might be with him that he might accomplish his daily work. Lord, we just thank You that You're a sovereign God. There's so much that we don't understand. There's so much that troubles us, disturbs us, befuddles us. And yet, Lord, what comfort it is to know that you're working your perfect will. That the wrath of men only ultimately works to your praise and to your glory. Lord, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, again for this, your church. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints, for our brothers in the ministry, for our sister churches, for our sisters and brothers in the Lord. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.